First John teaches us that as we move through this world, the world will try to deceive us. This world is filled with false teachers who will try to deceive, and First John makes a big point about this.
As news headlines continue to reflect a world in moral decline, are you inclined to be discouraged, as if things aren't the way they're supposed to be? Well, according to the Apostle John, we shouldn't be surprised at all. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you how to achieve spiritual victory in a hostile world. Don, why do we feel so out of phase with the world?
Well, my friend, if you're like me, you can relate to Bill's question. Why do we feel like we don't belong in this world? Scripture has the answer for us. The world is hostile to Christ, and that means that they're hostile to us. We are citizens of heaven, and we're living in a world that we're in, but that we don't belong to. And that creates a sense of tension in our hearts. Well, the Bible gives us a path of joy in the midst of it, and that's what we're going to study today as we consider spiritual victory in a hostile world. Thanks for being with us on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started now in The Truth Pulpit.
There's two basic things that I'm going to lay out for you today. There's quite a bit of structure to this message. Two basic points. First of all, we're going to talk about the problem with this world. The problem with this world as it pertains to us as Christians. Why does the world cause us so much problems? So many problems, I guess. And secondly, we'll be talking about the provision of the Father. The problem with this world, the provision of the Father is what we're going to look at. And today we're just going to look at this book in a broad overview kind of fashion to help you see the themes that run through in a circular fashion throughout this book. I'm really, really pleased to be able to do this. The Apostle John is aware that believers for all time are living in a world that is hostile to their spiritual well-being. We live in an environment as we walk in this world, as we go about our daily business, and from the cradle to the grave, we're living in an environment that is hostile to what our spiritual desires and what God desires for us is. And so John is going to help his readers, and by extension help us, recognize those problems so that we can know how to deal with them. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to make an honest assessment of the environment in which you live. If you expect always pleasant circumstances with little resistance and that there's going to be a government cooperating with the direction of righteousness that you want to go, you are living in a delusion. You are deceived that it's going to be that way because the world by its very nature and by the philosophies upon which it operates is hostile to everything that biblical Christianity stands for. And we're seeing this come out more and more as the days go by. And so we just need to recognize that honestly. If a general was going to send out his troops into battle and promised them an easy time and an opponent that was going to lay down and surrender their arms, we would condemn that general for not preparing his troops for battle. The Bible tells us to expect a hostile environment. It tells us that there are going to be difficulties, that there is going to be opposition to everything that we love and stand for. And that is not a discouraging thing. That is what equips us for the fight. Equips us for the battle. And 1 John is filled with this kind of useful, profitable instruction. Beloved, we are surrounded by enemy forces that would undermine our joy and our confidence. And you know what? That's okay. That's all right. We're not afraid of that because God has made provision for us to respond in a way that we can live with joy and confidence no matter if everything around us goes contrary to what our personal preferences would be. Trials and temptations and difficulties from the world are woven into the fabric of life. And so when you see them and when you experience them, when you get discouraged by the headlines of the day, you just have to step back and say, ah, yes, this is what I should be expecting all along. Now, with that little bit of introduction, the problem with this world, the first point, and there's going to be three subpoints here. What is it about the world that brings problems to the Christian? Well, first of all, this is a sub-point. We're going to have three sub-points to the main point here. First of all, quite simply, the world hates us. The world hates Christians. John says this very clearly. The world does not understand us. It does not love Christ. It hates Christ. It crucified Christ, for heaven's sakes. And so we walk about as disciples of Christ, as aliens in the midst of the very world that we live in. I have felt with an increasing awareness over the past few weeks as I've looked at what's been happening around us, I'm conscious of this more and more. I don't belong here. This isn't home anymore. Not that it ever was, but I'm just more and more conscious of that. And that sense is just a reflection of the spiritual reality of the situation. We are in an alien land as we walk here as believers. The world hates us and does not want us here. First of all, the world hates us. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1. The apostle says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Now, notice this. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. There is no sense of relationship between us and the world. We are fundamentally at odds. We are children of God. They are separated from God. There is no common ground there in a spiritual sense. Look over at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, where the Apostle John says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised if that happens. Look at chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The world hates us. Now, I hesitated for a moment to use that word hate. It sounded like it was a little bit too self-pitying, but that's frankly what the Bible says. It uses the word hates. There is great opposition here. Now, beloved, here's where this is so important for us as people who have grown up in America, in a country that historically has had some measure of sympathy, at least to Christian values, if not being favorable to Christianity itself. You have to understand some history here. You have to put yourself as a so-called American Christian in the broad sweep of what Christianity has been like throughout the centuries. And understand this. Understand this. God gave birth to Christianity in a hostile environment. When Jesus was born, he was not welcomed. He faced constant opposition in his ministry. Ultimately, they crucified him. His apostles, 11 of the 12, were martyred. And the church, as early as Acts chapter 7, experienced its first martyrdom with Stephen being stoned to death while Paul watched over his robes. The church, in the subsequent 3 centuries, experienced 10 waves of persecution at the hands of Roman emperors for hundreds of years. Now, think about this. Think about this, and even during the life of Nero, he was using Christians as candles in his garden. He would encase them in wax and burn them to light up the night sky. Now, beloved, that is the environment into which Christianity was born. Now, think with me for a moment. Did that squelch it? Was that the death of Christianity because there was opposition from the most powerful men on the planet? Wave after wave of persecution, watching their leaders being imprisoned and beaten and killed? No, that didn't hinder Christianity at all. The truth of the matter is that that was the environment in which it flourished. That is where it grew exponentially. As you read through the book of Acts and you see the kind of pressure that was brought upon the early Christians, over and over again, Luke says that the church grew and continued to increase on a daily basis. Beloved, the general broad sympathy and freedoms that we have enjoyed in America are not the typical situation for Christianity throughout the centuries. And so, if we are going to see those things gradually drawn away as it becomes more difficult to talk about things like homosexuality from a biblical perspective, for example, if those things are going to be drawn away, that doesn't intimidate us at all. We're not afraid of that. We realize that we're actually just getting placed into the flourishing of Christianity throughout the centuries. We're not afraid, beloved. We are not intimidated by change, even though the world hates us. The Bible tells us to expect a hostile environment. And the truth of the matter, beloved, is, and I have long felt the weight of this, the true difficulty for the sensitive Christian in this room today, or the true sensitive Christian in America over the past few decades, it's not that the future may be difficult for us. That's not a problem at all. That's not an issue, because the Bible tells us to expect that. The true dilemma is, why is it that we haven't suffered more up until now? Why is that? What does that say? Because that is contrary to what the Bible would teach us to expect. Why does the Bible describe an atmosphere of persecution and we know so little about it here in America? Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." I would venture to say that not too many of us know anything about that in a real significant degree. Maybe on a family level, certainly not at a much bigger level than that, unless you've been overseas for an extended period of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Jesus Christ himself really summed it up when he said in John 15:20, he said, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So, beloved, we're in a hostile environment. And the fact that it may get more hostile in months and years to come is not a cause of fright for us. It's a time for us to step back and say, this should have been happening sooner. The Bible leads me to expect this. And so, beloved, the comparative outward peace that American Christianity has enjoyed over the years is an anomaly. That is something unusual. And if it becomes more difficult in years to come, we should not fear, because Christianity has always flourished in the midst of hostility. Frankly, it was when Constantine ended the wave of persecution against the church and the church was able to belly up to the government power at the time that the church started to become more corrupt and the downward spiral began. At that point, the world hates us. The environment is hostile. Recognize that, and you will not be afraid. Because, beloved, just as those early believers who spilled their blood in the past centuries, just as Christ spilled his blood, and the apostles spilled their blood, and the martyrs throughout the century, up until today in other lands, where people are spilling their blood for the name of Christ, we look at that and we say, we serve the same Lord by the power of the same Spirit that they did. We will be courageous in the face of hostility. We will be courageous in the face of change, beloved. We will not shrink back in fear or long for days that have gone by. Because we realize, hey, problem with this world for me as a Christian, hates me. Okay, let's get on with life. Now, secondly, there's more of a problem to this world than its mere outer hostility. 1 John also teaches us that as we move through this world, the world will try to deceive us. The world hates us. The world tries to deceive us. This world is filled with false teachers who will try to deceive, and 1 John makes a big point about this. Look at a few verses with me here and see that he is writing to help his readers overcome the problem of spiritual deception. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. 1 John 2, verse 26, where he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There were false teachers abounding in the environment at the time, and John wrote to combat their errors. He was writing to help them because in this world there were false teachers trying to deceive them and distract them away from the truth. Look at chapter 3, verse 7, where he says, in very tender, affectionate terms, he says, "Little children, make sure that no one deceives you." And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." As you go about in the world, there are false teachers teaching false things about God, false things about Christ, false things about salvation, all designed to mislead people and lead them astray from the truth. Part of the problem with this world is not just its outward hostility toward Christians. Another aspect of the problem is this spiritual deception that is woven into the fabric of spiritual life in this world. That's part of the problem. It's part of recognizing the environment in which we live. Now, in this letter, in 1 John, John exposes these false teachers who had the potential to undermine the flock. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about it, but most commentators believe that John was addressing some early forms of a philosophy known as Gnosticism. And at the risk of oversimplification, Gnosticism was a spiritual philosophy that believed that salvation came through a spiritual enlightenment that was reserved for the spiritual elite. They believed that material things were evil, but spiritual things were good. And that philosophy undermined holy living because it made sin a matter of little consequence. It fostered spiritual arrogance because the elite had this knowledge, but the common man did not. And it denied the true doctrine of Christ in ways that we'll explain in weeks to come. John calls these kinds of teachers liars and deceivers and antichrists and children of the devil. That's what John was dealing with at the time. Beloved, those teachers were simply symptomatic of an ongoing problem that is woven in the fabric of life in this world. The world is filled with false teachers who would lead people astray. One of the beauties of this book in 1 John is that it gives us some simple measuring sticks by which to identify these false teachers. And I want to give you just three of them very quickly here. So in terms of where we're at in our outline, the problem with this world: the world hates us, the world tries to deceive us, and now we're going to give three little sub-points to that to help us recognize these false teachers. First of all, false teachers can be identified by their ethical error. Their ethical error, by which I mean their sinful lifestyles. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 with me. He says, and this is part of the equipping of us for living in this hostile environment, is that we know how to identify false teachers. John says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So you had these false teachers making this profession of how they have this special inside knowledge of God, and yet their lifestyles were marked by sin and violation of everything biblical. John says, when you see that, listen to their lives. Listen to what their lives are saying. Their sinful lives contradict the testimony of their lips. Don't be deceived by a teacher who says one thing but lives another way. Now, secondly, how else can you recognize these false teachers? Well, they're guilty of a social error. Because these false teachers reserved salvation for the spiritual elite, they had an attitude of arrogance to those who were not in their club, those who were not in the know. And so they lacked the love of God in their lives. They did not manifest the love of God to the world around them. Look at chapter 2, verse 9, where John says, "The one who says he is in the light," there's that claim again, there's that verbal testimony again that I have some spiritual knowledge. But once again, you see it contradicted by something else. He says he's in the light, and yet He hates his brother. That one is in the darkness until now. There is no spiritual truth in him at all. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Ethical error, social error, in other words, sinful lives, unloving lives, marking out these false teachers. And thirdly, you can know them by their theological error. These false teachers denied that Jesus was the Christ. They denied that he was truly God come in true human flesh. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 here, where he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." If you look over at 1 John 4, verse 3, 1 John 4, verse 3, he says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Theological error, false doctrines of Christ. This is woven into the fabric of existence in this world, beloved. Why do we as Christians have problems in this world? Why do we face difficulty? Why do we face opposition? It's because the world hates us. It's because the world tries to deceive us. False teachers abound. Now there's a final problem as it pertains to this Christian life. And it's this, it's that the world tempts us. The world tempts us. The things in the world threaten to undermine the spiritual health of those who seek to abide in the will of God. And John has to give his readers a warning about that. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." The world system appeals to our inward sinful desires. It tempts us from the outside. I always think of supermarket checkout lines when I look at this passage. The world is filled with an arrogance that comes from a boastful heart. And beloved, we're not immune to those enticements. We have fallen desires in our own flesh. And so those things can distract us from pursuing holiness in a close walk with Christ. And so, for the Christian trying to live a holy life, trying to walk with a holy God, this world is a problem. Outward hostility, outward temptations, and false teachers all surround us with threats. All are hindrances, obstacles to what we are trying to do. For those of us that have been born again, for those that God has renewed by his Spirit, taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that we love, and we love Christ because of what he has done for us. We love Christ because he gave his life and absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. Opened the doors of heaven by bearing punishment on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And our deepest, truest desires are to just love Christ and to walk with him. We find ourselves in an environment that is opposed to that. We're swimming upstream, as it were, in a sense, with all that is around us. Now, if I stopped there and simply closed in prayer, that would be a little bit discouraging. All of that could drive us to despair. But beloved, 1 John is not a book of despair at all. 1 John is a book of hope and of triumph. Sure, soldiers go out into battle. Sure, they face enemy resistance. But soldiers win battles. And that's what 1 John equips us to do. It equips us to overcome.
Indeed, we are strangers in a strange land, a land with opponents who hate us, much false teaching, and many temptations. But lest you get discouraged, Pastor Don Green will be back next time to highlight God's provision for us in the midst of it all. Join us for the conclusion of his message, Spiritual Victory in a Hostile World, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on the Truth Pulpit.